This is part two of last week's sermon. I made it through point one. We'll recap and consider points two and three of Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. We come to a series on the beauty of God's salvation. How beautiful is God's salvation for us as we consider a life without condemnation. As we consider our passage this morning, I'd like to quote John Stott, who said, "God condemns sin in Christ so that holiness might appear in us." That is our proposition. We are therefore now not under condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But let us flesh that out this morning. But pray with me, and then we'll consider God's Word together. Father, thank you for the marvel of your grace. Thank you for the joy of our salvation. Thank you for a Savior who has stood in our place. Thank you, Father, for your Word, which you use by your Spirit to minister to our very hearts. Draw us near as a father speaks to his son or daughter. Draw us near now, Father, and speak to us words of life that we might find our comfort, our encouragement, and our strength for living through your word and in the power of your Spirit. For we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. God's word, inerrant, infallible, His truth to you this morning from Romans 8, 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In the mid-1960s, Norman Rockwell painted a picture that was entitled, The struggle we all have. No, that's not right. Let me look at my notes here. The problem we live with. The problem we live with. It captured the picture of a young girl walking between four U.S. Marshals. Her name was Ruby. Ruby was a young girl who was a part of the integration of school. She was the first little black girl to go to an elementary school in New Orleans named Franz Elementary. It was tough. It was a time of tumultuous action within our culture. And as that time was dealt with, each morning the marshals would walk Ruby. Her parents had decided that they wanted her to go to this elementary school to get a better education. And as the marshals would walk her to school, there would be riots. There would be people who would be yelling and screaming as they walked through. Well, one morning as the four marshals were walking Ruby towards the school, as they got near the door of the elementary school, Ruby stopped. And for a few moments, she said something, and her teacher was watching from a window above. She said something, and the crowd pressed. There was even greater anger than normal, and the marshals grabbed her and pulled her inside and told her to never do that again. Teacher came to her and said, "Ruby, why were you talking to the crowd?" And she said, "I didn't say anything to the crowd." "But Ruby, I saw your lips move." "I didn't say anything to them," she said. There was a child psychologist who worked with Ruby. His name was Robert Coles. Not a believer, but one who cared for this little girl. He came to her that evening as he made periodic visits to her home. The teacher had called him and told him about the incident outside the school. And as he talked with Ruby that evening, he said, I want to talk to you. There were people, the marshals were concerned for you this morning. The teacher, she was really concerned for you. What did you say to the crowd that incited their anger?" And she said, "I didn't say anything." She said, but people saw your lips moving. He said, but people saw your lips moving. You were speaking, Ruby. What were you saying? She said, oh, I was praying. See, there had been an agreement with the marshals that each morning before Ruby would start her walk towards school, she would stop and pray. But this particular morning, she had forgotten to pray and had only remembered when she got near the door. And so she had stopped to pray. When Robert Coles heard her say that she was stopping to pray, he said, to pray? She said, yes, to pray. To pray what? He said. She said, I pray every morning before I come, Lord, forgive them for what they do, for they do not know what they do. Robert Coles said something from his childhood, though he had a secularist mindset, something from his childhood kind of struck him. I've heard that somewhere before. Duh, right? She had this little girl. Her amidst the condemning voices all around her, what she clung to was a truth of what her parents had taught her of another who had stood in her place. Words at the cross became the comforts. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There on Calvary, there at Golgotha, Jesus uttered those words against the very people who would condemn Him. We are reminded this morning that when Jesus came to the cross, it was, as it were, to put away our condemnation. He took our condemnation, that we might enjoy life. And so Paul can come this morning and remind us that we can have life without condemnation. As we come this morning, when our life, when our struggle, when our sin condemns us, we must be reminded of a greater truth of God's grace. Constantly, some of us brace for condemnation, the word that will come in the negative, that exposes us in our weakness, that shows us our need. But the cross is always showing us the supply of our need in Christ Jesus. As a matter of fact, I would suggest this morning as we move, whenever Scripture is beginning to draw us towards our Christian practice, it is always pressed through the cross. We should always consider our practice. Before we move to practice in the Christian walk, we must consider our practice through the Savior, Christ Jesus. And God brings us to that this morning when He ushers us into this truth. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He begins to show us how such a wonderful truth can exist for the believer. For it is not in our own stead that we stand, but it is in communion with Christ that we come and receive this joyous pronouncement. As we talked about last week in point one, as we come to this point of, let me just recap a little bit of the assurance against condemnation. I want us to be reminded of this, is that this is an important point for the believer. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. There is no rejection by God. We will not be kicked out of the family. We have the joy of salvation when? As a present reality now. When God has delivered His verdict, there is no prosecuting attorney in heaven or hell that can speak against us. Because in the eyes of God, we are His, and God is for us, not against us, in Christ Jesus. Because the very atmosphere that we live and breathe is bound up in our union with Christ. The oxygen-rich environment of our souls is found in a truth that Jesus Christ was our condemnation bearer, and that He is the one who has loved us and freed us from condemnation that we may enjoy communion. As last week, what I wanted to bring you to was this, is that the default setting of your mind, we each have default settings in times of sin, in times of struggle, in times where we are condemned, in times when life is hard. The gospel default setting for your mind
is this truth that in Christ, it is a particular promise for a particular people, right? It is for those who are in Christ, but the default setting of our heart and mind should be, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But why would God give us such a promise? Why would God promise such a rich blessing to us as His people? Well, that brings us to point two. Read with me verses 2 and 3 again. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin He condemned sin in the flesh. Notice, for the believer there is no condemnation, but why is there no condemnation? Because sin has been condemned in the flesh by what we do? No, by the work of Christ Jesus. As a matter of fact, the key word there explaining why there is no condemnation for the believer is in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus. Notice it is the accomplishment alleviating condemnation, and it's not our accomplishment, it's God's accomplishment on our behalf. And notice, it's the whole work of God the Trinity. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all active in bringing about this verdict of no condemnation. Notice in verse 3, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. It was God's work for us that relieves us of condemnation, that frees us from the shackles of condemnation, that draws us in. The law, weakened by the flesh, that's the sinful enmity within us, is unable to usher us into life. The law, in its beauty, shows us what is true, right? It shows us where we are wrong. But in and of itself, it has not the power to give life. And so God in His Son gives life. Why? Because He sent Jesus to deal with sin. And we must realize this morning as we come, we need to see the beauty of being in Calvary School. The beauty of salvation is which brings us to this great truth over and over again, that our practice is pressed through the work of Christ. It's seen in light of Christ's work in our stead, that our hearts are made full as we see the beauty of our salvation. For this freedom, which is accomplished by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is ordained by God, accomplished by Christ, and applied by the Spirit. It is this work that God has done. And as Steve Brown says, though many try, none will get to heaven. No one will come to God on his own gasoline. It's not the fuel of your life that brings you to God, or the practice of your life, or the striving and struggling of your own life. No, it's what one has done in your stead. That's the why. The how of how God can bring us to the very point of seeing that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because God has done this great work. God has made us free, verse 2 and 3, in Christ Jesus. God has sent His Son. We see by sending His Son, verse 3. God has done what the law, weakened by flesh, could not do. How did He do this work? By sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Meaning Christ came as a man without sin, without the taint of sin, so that He might die and condemn sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be filled in us who walk according to the Spirit. What I want you to see here is the beauty of what God has done in this verdict. The freedom accomplished is that freedom accomplished by Christ, so that we can come this morning and rejoice in this. God does not believe in double jeopardy. God will not retry the sins that have been meted out in Christ, that have been punished in Christ. He will not retry them in us. God never exacts double jeopardy. That which has been condemned in Christ will not be condemned in His people, because God delights in His own, not in our sin, but in the work He has accomplished in Christ in our behalf, so that we ought to have this amazement in salvation day after day. Is your heart, every once in a while, I just wish I could get a good amen at that point. Are you ever amazed at salvation and the beauty of it and the fact that God can come and say to you this morning, there is no condemnation? And beloved, the reason there's no condemnation is Christ stood in your place. It's getting a little better. And what I'm driving at here is that the accomplishment that alleviates condemnation resides in the person and work of Christ. And as we come week by week, I this is where we struggle, isn't it? It's a truth that many of us have heard, but it's to be applied over and over and over again. Whenever Paul speaks, he comes back to this delightful truth of our union so that we might know that we are free. But notice how it's applied here. Notice it is a freedom that is accomplished by Christ, but it is a freedom that is applied by the Spirit. Notice as we come to the text here and back in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus. Notice it's the work of the Spirit. It's the law of the Spirit of life. It has set you free from what? Notice there again in verse 2, you've been set free because of the work of the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Well, what is this law of the Spirit of Christ? What is this law of sin and death? Well, Paul uses the word, and sometimes within the same passage, he uses the word law to mean differing things. And as we look at verse 2 here, what he's speaking to here is the power. The law of sin and death for the unbeliever is the power, the dominating influence upon them, right? But notice, because we have been set free in Christ, the law, the dominating power, the binding authority over us, is the law of the Spirit of life. There are two authorities in this world, and you this morning follow one or the other. Either you have life in the Spirit, or the dominating power in your life is the law of sin and death. So that as we come and as we realize that as we live in this school of Calvary, as God teaches us day by day, the regulating power, the Christian's life, is the Spirit. That's how this freedom from condemnation is applied, in the work of Christ, in the power of the Spirit, so that the regulating power of our life is Christ Jesus. You ever stay in motels? You know, one of the ways I tell a cheap motel from an expensive motel? And I'm not sure this is a great analogy, but when I stay in cheap motels, I usually stay in really cheap motels. And every once in a while, I get a chance to stay in a really nice motel, and somebody else is footing the bill for that. And one of the things I notice is that I always get a better night's sleep in the nice motel. Now, some of y'all think that's because it's just prettier and they've got more things on the wall and the bed's softer. For me, that's not the reason. For me, the reason is in a cheap motel, I have to get up about 12 times in the night and adjust the AC in the wall. They always have those AC units, you know? And I'm always giving attention to that thing. I wake up, I'm too hot. Oh, I'll get up, go turn it down a little bit. And then I wake up a few minutes later and I'm just like freezing. Y'all ever do that? Am I the only one who does it? And so I go and I turn it back up. I'm always trying to find just the right place on the dial. I'm horrible at it. That's why I like when I go into a nice motel and I see the thermostat on the wall. Yeah, you know that? 73. I love it when it says it in digital. 73 or 74. That's about my temperature, by the way. 73. Oh, a good night's sleep. Why? Because there's something there to regulate the environment for me, right? What I'm trying to bring you to is this is the point. of the text. The law of the Spirit of life is to be the regulating influence for the believer. Why can God give us this verdict of no condemnation? Because He has accomplished salvation in Christ Jesus, and He has given us a Spirit of life that is to regulate, control, have dominion in our very members. So that as we rest in Christ. You know, it may be that you say, well, what practical effect does this have for me? Let me read you the testimony of one man who came to understand this freedom from the law of sin and death. Hear his words. He was about 38. He was single. He would have rather stayed home from the church meeting that evening, May 24th, 1738. But this is how he concludes what happened that evening. I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street, he confessed, where one was reading Luther's preface to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that He had taken away my sins, even me, and saved me from the law of sin and death. You know whose testimony that is? Wesley, that's right. Master Wesley, who had grown up in the church, who had been schooled, as it were, in the pursuit of holiness, but without ever the work of the Savior by His Spirit penetrating the heart. And in that moment, he saw the beauty of God's grace that frees, because the Spirit of life was given and replace the dominating power of the spirit of sin and death. So that God does not condemn in us sin because He has condemned it in Christ means that as we live unto Him. We have a controlling factor in the Spirit that is to direct us so that we glorify God all the more. This freedom is a freedom to run from sin and to run from Christ. And beloved, when you struggle with sin, one of the things you need to see all the more and more is that God has vanquished the power of sin over you so that you might pursue the love of Christ given to you. You see, it's the beauty of where Paul is going with this text, that life in the Spirit is life of freedom, and that is our identity. So that we are not controlled by sin, but controlled by a power that is greater than our sin. So that I would come to you and say, as you struggle with sin, and I know you do, as you struggle with sin, one of the things you need to begin to understand more and more in your Christian walk, or as you look unto a Christian walk, one of the things you will have to wrestle with when God brings you fully in by faith is this, that I need to see my identity more and more in line with the walk of the Spirit, so that sin is more and more a contradiction of my true identity. The sin that avails itself to assault me does not control me. The Spirit of life controls and frees. You know, sometimes when we struggle with sin, when we struggle with the fleshly side of life, we feel like we just can't get away from that besetting sin, right? Like we have become sin's punching bag and it is just pummeling us, beating us. We just take the blows. Helpless. No, because the dominating power is the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer. That's a contradiction to the truth. The truth is, yes, we will struggle with sin. It doesn't say there's now no more sin, right? Or that there's now no more struggle. But it does say that there is now no more condemnation. Why? Because a new identity is what's being worked out in our lives and needs to be embraced by us. Jesus comes to us in the words of Bishop Jewett and says, I have loved thee more ardently than thou hast loved thy sin. And that's how he makes this pronouncement. That's how he has accomplished that which alleviates our condemnation. He has gone before us. He has secured it. So that we might see more and more that this idea of being a defeated Christian is an oxymoron. It is two things that ought not go together in the Christian walk. There's victory in Jesus because there is victory in walking in the Spirit because God's Spirit works within us. Defeated Christian is an oxymoron in the biblical sense. Y'all remember Elias was here a couple of weeks ago? My buddy from Brazil, he spoke to the South Texas Presbytery and in his language, in Portuguese, there's not a word for oxymoron. As a matter of fact, when he tried to say oxymoron, I looked back at the interpreter who was interpreting his sermon into Spanish and he kind of looked at him to see if he could get that word, and maybe there is in Spanish, but the guy who was translating didn't know him. Oxymoron. And so he said the first time he heard that was a new concept for him. You know, this is a man with two doctorates working on his third PhD. When do you get enough? I don't know. But he said he got the understanding of this word, oxymoron, and he was trying to explain it to his family, who all speak English and Portuguese, and they weren't understanding. He said, oh, it's like this. I was with Elias in Brazil in the last World Cup. They are mad about soccer. And he said it would be to his family, he said it would be like saying bad Brazilian soccer player. He actually said football, but bad Brazilian soccer player. And then all of a sudden the family got it right. Those two things don't go together. Not in a Brazilian's mind. Bad Brazilian soccer player. They're at odds with each other. Wait, what are you trying to tell me? Believer, under condemnation, controlled by sin, is like bad Brazilian soccer player. It doesn't go together. You see, here is our hope. Our hope is in Christ who frees us from the condemnation of sin. Why? Because He has not just done this act, but He has invested in us by His Spirit life. And a matter of fact, in Romans 8, we will come to the truth where it is the Spirit of Christ that works within us. Here is our hope. That as we struggle with sin and struggle in life, that God has vanquished sin as a power over us, and we must trust Him and walk in Him. A belief that must delight our souls, because while there is no condemnation, and when you hear the voice of condemnation, those are other voices than God, God certainly will bring conviction. But do you understand that conviction and condemnation are very different things? Do you understand that condemnation is the position that would put you under its thumb and hold you down and say you are worthless? But conviction would be the work of the Spirit that would say, follow me, and the very power of the Spirit is given unto you to pursue me. So when you struggle with sin, to hear the right voice, it is not the voice of condemnation. That is the voice of the law of sin and death. But the law of the Spirit of life. The voice of conviction. So that this powerful word, that there is therefore now no condemnation, has its fulfillment in this walk of the Spirit. And so that's why I want to bring you thirdly in verse 4 to this understanding. Notice this declarative speech of God through Paul in Romans 8 has a purpose in verse 4. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the light. You see, there are some who think that speaking of grace so freely will impede people's holiness. That couldn't be further from the truth in Paul's mind. No, speaking of grace becomes a very avenue of seeing Christ more clearly and the very motivation to pursue holiness. Because we have been freed to walk in the Spirit of life, to be in step with the Spirit who is at work within us. Notice these contrasting walks really draw us to this central truth, that God's grace shall reign in righteousness. Can you see that? In order that, what? In order that, verse 4, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The very purpose of this verdict, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, is to inflame our passions for the love of Christ, but also to show us the very motivation to pursue Him so that grace will reign in righteousness. There is no separation in the biblical foray between grace and holiness. They are pursuits that are like-minded because they both come from God and go to Him as we rest in Him. But notice there's contrasting walks. What is this walk? What is this walk of the flesh? Notice we're told here to walk one way and not another, right? We're told not to walk according to the flesh, right? Well, the fleshly desires are those that are at enmity with God. To walk according to the flesh is to walk the path of a self-made man or a self-made woman. To go your way, to walk your path. To say, I'll live by my own achievements, thank you. To say, I have got it covered. I don't need consultation with the Spirit of God. And as we have said before here, what hell is really is the walk of the flesh built out, because at its core it is selfishness. And C.S. Lewis said, hell is simply getting your way for all eternity. That is the walk of the flesh. But what is this walk of the Spirit? We are admonished not to walk according to the flesh, but to walk according to the Spirit. The goal of the Christian life is to be in tune with the Spirit. The thermostat, the controlling feature of our life, and you know how the Spirit most often works? He most often works through His Word. But the Spirit working in our life to conform us to the image of Christ. It is a mindset that we will talk more about next week as we get into verse 5 through 13. But it is a mindset that is to lead us that we walk according to the flesh, looking to God's mercy, leaning on Him. It's not the walk of the prodigal in his initial stages, but it is when the prodigal son is brought to his senses. You remember in Luke 15? In Luke chapter 15, when the prodigal in Jesus' parable of the three lost things, in the parables there, Jesus tells the parable, I actually prefer to call it the parable of the two sons, because the punchline actually he says for last because he's dealing with the Pharisees, and that's the older brother syndrome, right? Two ways to walk away from God in that parable, by the way. One is to flee into sin, and one is to flee into my own way of saving myself and doing what pleases you. But in the parable that deals particularly with the prodigal there, the son comes to the father, and what does he say? Father, give me what's mine. Give me what's to come to me. Now, it's a parable. I don't know that you would ever do it, and I certainly wouldn't do it, but this father does, right? He gives all the good things to his son, and what does the son do? A couple of days later, he flees into a foreign land, and he lives it up, right? He does what he wants to do. He has all the friends in the world, but why does he have all the friends in this world? You can always have friends when you're spending money on them, right? But the money goes away, and the famine comes, and what happens to the prodigal son? He ends up working in the country, feeding the pigs. By the way, would have been abominable in the Jewish mindset, feeding pigs. Not only that, what does he desire? He desires to eat the very food that is the pig slop. How'd you like to be that hungry? You can't imagine it, can you? But here he is. He has the desire for the very food. And, you know, pigs don't care. They're not going to let him in. You ever watched a pig eat? It's something, I'll tell you. They're not moving over for anybody, though. And here he is hungry, and all of a sudden he comes to his senses. G. Vernon McGee says, you know the difference between the pig and the sun in the pig pen? No pig ever said. No pig ever came to his senses and said, I will go to my Father. You know what the walk of the Spirit is about? It's about being in tune with the grace of God, the Spirit of God leading us to Christ, leading us to the Father. I will go to my Father. It's the simple example of a great truth that the walk of holiness is to walk in step with the Spirit so that a life without condemnation becomes the very motivation for holiness. For we do not fear pursuing holiness, but we delight in it. For God, by His Spirit, has given us the reason and the resources. You see, this becomes, by way of application, our very confidence. Not condemnation, but confidence. For you see, this verdict that God brings, no condemnation, it is our confidence that we can be in right relationship with God. For He will empower us, and He calls us to pursue ardently with all of our affections so that we may love Him. The Christian life is hard. There are nicks, there are cuts, there are bruises, but none of them will be fatal to our security in Christ. Believer, you are secure in Christ and secure to pursue Him and to love Him and to walk with Him. Why? Because God's grace always leads to change. As a matter of fact, in a parallel passage, would you turn to Galatians chapter 5 with me? Galatians chapter 5, you see the passage there in verse 16 about walking with the Spirit. Here's the application for our souls is, because God's grace always leads to change, we should see that ours is to be, verse 16, a walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those are opposed to each other. Then move over. What are the works of the flesh? Verse 19. The works of the flesh are evident. They're sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because they're fixed upon the flesh. But notice the life of the Spirit. Notice the walk of the Spirit is elucidated here. For verse 22 tells us, but the fruit, notice, one fruit with many faceted characteristics. One fruit, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And it is the walk of the Spirit that enables us to follow that way. He sat in my office a number of years ago in Mississippi. I'll name him Felix. You don't know anybody named Felix, right? Felix came to me, he sat, and after a couple of times he said, I just can't help myself. This sin will control me forever. You know where I took Felix? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Felix, what we need to get straight is, who is your master this day? Jesus or sin? Oh, it took us several weeks to work our way through that. The gospel change and the gospel truth. This, by the way, was a guy in seminary. He was dealing with his heart. You know, the fleshly side of life always puts on a mask. And as we worked through that and as we considered that promise, more and more he began to understand that yes, the war amidst him raged and it was strong, but yes, it was the Spirit who had him. And the first step of freedom from sin was the acknowledgement of the mastery and dominion of Christ. I saw Felix this summer. It was a battle. For a year and a half, we worked through the sin that plagued him. A couple of years later now,
He came up to me this summer at a meeting and he said, "Wade, thanks for the time, but thanks for the Scripture. It was the truth of God that made a difference. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is a promise, it is a verdict, and it is a motivation to pursue the God of grace who has pursued your soul from death to life." Let us pray. Father, help us to see the beauty of salvation and to pursue holiness because of your sure word. Work out your sure promises within us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.